Well, good morning to each of you. Any person that is serious about making a real positive difference in life would like to achieve some measure of greatness. As Christians, we understand that when the glory of Jesus Christ is at stake, that mediocrity is not an option. And so in consultation with our shepherds, I'm pleased to announce that beginning next Sunday morning, we're going to begin a fall series entitled Stepping Into Greatness. There's going to be 7 different lessons that will be dealing with these 6 steps that will help any individual to achieve greatness, particularly spiritually. We're going to look first, starting next Sunday morning, as I said, at thinking great thoughts. Greatness comes from pursuing great people in the right associations, pursuing great habits, dreaming great dreams, praying great prayers, and ultimately pursuing excellence always in all things. This is a series that will help us in our individual lives as well as in our congregational endeavors. It's especially a positive, upbeat series that is excellent to invite your friends and neighbors. And so I provided a flyer in the back for you, and we'll be sending out a PDF to our email distribution list that hopefully you can send on to others as well. This is a great opportunity for us to view this series sort of as an invitation event, this consistent message on Sunday mornings with this important theme. Also, I'd like to invite everybody back tonight for the announced lesson on restoring New Testament hospitality. The Bible says we are to be hospitable one to another, and tonight we're going to be talking about practically how do we go about doing that. To all our visitors, and we have a number of you with us, we are especially glad that you're here, and I want to give you a welcome from the Kirkland Church family. We as a congregation are committed in matters of faith, unity, and matters of opinion, liberty, and in all things love. And we are also committed to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, where we're told that we are to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, it was Jesus who said that a house divided against itself cannot stand. This lesson today is not designed to be remedial or corrective, but preventive in nature. We at Kirkland are united, and we need to stay that way if we're going to be successful. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, and that is especially true with this very important topic, and I'll talk about why that is in my closing remarks. Our text for the lesson is from Ephesians chapter 4. Let's get the context here of verse 3. Paul says, "Walk worthily of the calling to which you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The church is to be an oasis of peace in a world of storm, and Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, should be reigning among us. And so today we're going to be looking at not the 3 R's of education, reading, writing, and arithmetic, but instead the 4 R's of unity. And there is an interactive outline that's available for you to help you to take notes and to follow along this material as we go through it. One of our deacons, Brett, is there in the back. If you do not have an interactive outline and you would like one, please raise your hand. We'd like for you to have one of these. I think it would help you a great deal as we navigate through our material this morning. So go ahead, raise your hand high till Brett can get you your interactive outline. For our regular members, these are left on the table every Sunday morning when you come in. And if you just sort of make it a habit to grab one of those outlines as you come in, I think it would be helpful to you as well. When I talk about the 4 R's of unity, we're looking at, first, that unity is a requirement. Secondly, we look at reasons for its importance. And thirdly, we look at our responsibility to be united. And finally, positive results that come from unity. As we look at these verses in a moment about the fact that unity is not an option but a requirement of God, I want us to think about these 3 interesting points. God would not expect unity of us if it were not possible. Secondly, unity is possible, though difficult. And even though difficult, it is worth the effort. And when we look at the results of unity, we'll understand more fully why that is the case. So let's look at our first R. Unity is a requirement. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. The wise man talks about seven things that the Lord hates. And he says the thing that is particularly an abomination to him is he or she that sows discord among brethren. So God is highlighting this as something particularly abominable to him. Also in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. A very strong admonition. And then Romans 14, verse 19. Follow after things that make for peace and things which might edify and build one another up. And then finally, another very common admonition in Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13. Be at peace among yourselves. And I particularly am impressed with Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Follow after peace and holiness, without which no man can see God. I want you to notice how holiness and peace are seen together here, kind of like spiritual Siamese twins. If you have true holiness, you're going to have peace, and both are requirements and necessary for us to be pleasing to God. Now, there are four attributes that are necessary in order to meet this requirement of peace among us, according to the context here of Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to notice in verse 2, he talks about lowliness or humility. He says, do nothing with selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Catfish Jim Hunter is a Hall of Fame pitcher. And he was asked in a news interview one time, what do you think of Reggie Jackson? And he said this, Reggie would give you the shirt off your back and then call a news conference to announce it to the world. Whoa, what a thing to say. Obviously, he thought this gentleman was a bit of a publicity hound. Lowliness is the opposite spirit of that idea. We're not interested in who gets the credit. We're just interested that the job gets done and that the Lord gets the glory. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12, where Jesus says, whosoever exalts himself shall be humbled, whosoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another in the fear of Christ. In a local church, lowliness, humility demands that we remember that we're not the only one here to be catered to or to be pleased. That everyone needs to work together so that ultimately God's work is done and that He is glorified. Ultimately, this work is not about me. It's not about you. It is about God and His glory. And it takes lowliness or humility to maintain the right kind of spirit that makes for unity. And then we have meekness or gentleness. Meekness is not weakness, but literally it is power under control. And unity is always enhanced when it is paired with kindness. It fascinates me that Jesus wielded tremendous influence in his day as this authoritative king, and yet he wasn't intimidating. Common people came and heard him gladly. Little children felt comfortable in his presence, came and sat in his lap. And in Mark chapter 10, he laid his hands upon them and blessed them. Why? Because our Savior, though he was King of kings and Lord of lords, though all authority had been given to him on heaven and on earth, he had a gentle side to him, a side that was inviting and not intimidating. The third attribute that's necessary for us to meet this requirement of unity is patience, or as some translations say, an attitude of being long-suffering. Somebody who says that it's the ability to put up with those that perhaps you would rather put down. And I think as human beings, we can all relate to that. One writer said, to love the world is to me no chore. My trouble is the man next door. And that's exactly right. It's easy to talk about loving the world, but the problem is rubbing elbows and perhaps having some conflict with people around you. So these things we're talking about requires an attitude of eagerness to forgive, a looking for peace, a willingness to admit that we're mistaken or wrong, and a desire to give charitable brotherly love toward all those with whom we interact. We need to forbear with one another in love. That's these four pieces of this equipment that we need to have in order to meet the requirement of unity. And so these things are not optional in God's family. They are necessary for unity. Humility, gentleness, patience, and a willingness to forbear with one another in love. So that's the first R. Unity is a requirement. Secondly, I want us to look at reasons for unity. And to do that, we simply look at the seven ones found in Ephesians chapter 4. Seven is a number in the Bible that often connotes completeness. And here we have these seven things about which we must agree in matters of faith unity. There is one body and one spirit, even as you were called, in one hope of our calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's go through each of these just for a minute. Obviously, in the body of Christ, we have so much in common. We're told here that there is one body, and that the body is the church. And in Colossians 1 and verse 18, we're told, you are the body of Christ, members one of another. Notice it doesn't say that you are similar to each other, but that you are to function as one. And when we do that as a group of disciples, we are literally an incarnation of Jesus in this world. Also, number two of the seven ones is there's one spirit. I'm mindful of 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For in one spirit we are baptized into one body. I think the idea here is one spirit revealed truth. And of course, we've all been given the same gift of the Spirit when we were baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. And then we're told that we have one hope. I think that's clearly the better hope of heaven. And Peter said that we have been begat unto a living hope, unto a resurrection, and into an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. And we have one Lord. You know, it's fascinating. We were talking in our Life of Christ class this morning how the world tends to really want to trumpet the baby Jesus. And that's fine. Everybody's excited about having a Savior, but the issue is not just that the Savior is here, but are we willing to make the Savior our Lord? We need to confess the Lord and come to Him in order for what He did at the cross to have benefit to us. And certainly it's important that we understand that the only Lord a disciple has is Jesus. Our elders, as our shepherds, are important, but they don't trump Jesus as the chief shepherd. Colleges may have some value. Editors of papers, tradition, all of those things may have a role, but none of those things should ever trump Jesus. Jesus is where our primary loyalty and focus must be. And we're told that there is one faith. Jude 3 talks about the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. And we need to understand that though the world seems to act like it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, and there's all these different spokes to the wheel and they all lead to the same place and that's really all that matters. Problem is, though that may be popular theology today, that is not what the Bible says. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus told his disciples to teach those that come to him that we need to teach them whatsoever things I have commanded you, and then I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. So there's one hope, one Lord, one faith, and the Bible says one baptism. This was written in 64 AD. They're talking here about the baptism of the Great Commission. The baptism here gives you the cleansing of your sins and is a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now think about this for a moment. If baptism was just simply something optional, if it really didn't matter, why in heaven's name is it listed on this list of seven things about which we must agree? Obviously, it's a very important part of God's plan. And then seven, we're told that we have one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. So all of these are essential components to ultimately bring us into fellowship with our God and our Father. So that is the second R that we're looking at today, reasons for unity. The third R has to do with responsibility. And for this, we go to Ephesians 4 and verse 7. But unto each of us was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That's a fascinating text to me. What does he mean by that? Well, I think that's explained to us in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. It says he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ. I want you to notice, he gave us these different individuals with different roles and different talents so that the saints may be equipped. Are you aware of the fact that this phrase, equipping of the saints, in many of the modern translations is translated this way? It's done for the furnishings of the house of God. The Greek word here, translated equipping, is literally the word from which we get the word furniture. And so the idea is this: a new house is nice, but when it's empty without furniture, it's not very livable and it's not very practical. The house of the Lord is a great thing, but it had to be furnished. And it was furnished with these offices and these individuals with talents, with special gifts. When they all work together, that's when the body functions well, and the house of God is what it ought to be. And these things are all done. How long? Until we attain into the unity of the faith. There's that word again, unity. And of the knowledge of the Son of God into a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Romans chapter 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, 1 Corinthians 12, they all talk about different gifts, different talents that individuals are given. Some are miraculous, things that were there in the first century, like apostles. But many of these gifts and talents are things that we have still in the church today and that every Christian needs to think about in regards to their role in furnishing and filling up the house of God. They are all given for a common purpose, that we might build up the body of Christ. You know, the ship of Zion is not some sort of pleasure cruise where most people just sort of are sitting there kind of going along for the ride while a few people serve them. The ship of Zion is a very unusual ship in that there are no passengers. Everyone is to be a part of the crew. Everyone is to be involved in furnishing the house and in serving and in glorifying God. And in God's plan, and if we're to be unified, we need to understand that we all have a purpose, we all have a work, and we're all important. We all have a value. You right now as an individual are unique. There's no other human being on the face of the earth quite like you. And you need to be a steward of your experiences in your life as well as the special gifts or talents that God has given you. Very shortly, we're going to be making available a very fascinating tool called Direction for Discipleship. This is going to be posted on our website, and I'll be passing out these tools to you. But I want to introduce this to you now for you to be thinking about it. This is a fascinating questionnaire with 70 simple questions. And what they've done in this questionnaire is to take these four passages, Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. When you add them all up and you look at things that are talents and gifts that Christians have today, what you find is you have 14 total gifts or talents that are possible for individuals to participate in as they try to furnish God's house and as they try to help us function together as God intended until we come to a unity of the faith. And so I want to encourage you to take this questionnaire when it becomes available and to fill it out. And what you'll find is when you put all these things together, that God has set the members, each one of them in the body, even as it pleased him. And so you're there, you are important, you are needed, and these things are important as far as your development is concerned. Here are the 14 God-given gifts or talents. The evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, those that have the gifts of exhortation, wisdom, mercy, or discernment. And then there's faith, knowledge, serving, helps, leadership, administration, and giving. I think that's a fascinating list of compiling these different talents and gifts that God has given certain people. And I think it is something that will be helpful to us if we all can identify our strengths and play to our strengths. And what I'd like for us to do when we finish tallying up our results and we come up with our top three or four talents, I'd like for us to share those strengths with our fellow members of the church here. And maybe have a Wednesday night or something where we can talk about these together and see if you achieved any insights into yourself that might help you through awareness to know how you can best serve your Lord and serve this body. The more we can all be involved and using our gifts and developing our talents as good stewards, the greater we're going to be unified and the better our results will be. Speaking of results, there are three results that come from being unified. The first is stability. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, we're told you will no longer be children tossed to and fro by every word of doctrine. One thing is certain, harmony among God's people brings stability. There are always outsiders that sometimes come in and cause us difficulties, but we need to make sure that as a member of Christ's body, that we understand the importance of doing what we can to promote peace, though stability is the rule and not the exception. And so when you think about perhaps being tempted to say something that might divide instead of unite or harm rather than heal, remember that we all need to be committed to the body and to unity and stability. Second is maturity. Maturity will result. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. But speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto him who is our head, even Jesus Christ. I like the focus here on growing up unto Jesus. Most of the time when there's disunity in a local church, it comes because somebody's wearing their feelings on their shoulder. Somebody is allowed themselves to be easily defended. Folks are insisting on their own way. Somebody's gotten upset. And frankly, oftentimes it's because somebody is not really as mature as they should be in that particular circumstance. There are a lot of different things that churches go through that really challenge their unity and their stability. One of the things that sometimes can be a challenge is when you're making changes with your physical plant. The building is simply a tool for edification and evangelism. And we're in the process here, congregationally, of thinking through what kind of things we need to do to maintain repairs that need to be done, but then also what kind of enhancements do we want in the future so that it can be even a better tool for edification and evangelism. Whenever you do that kind of thing, you're going to have a lot of different ideas, and maybe somebody's idea isn't going to be used, or maybe people are going to have different ideas as to what's best, and we just need to try to prayerfully work together and understand that if we're going to have better results, we need to really think through things we can do that will be more effective with what we have, and to do so with the spirit of submission to each other and to what the group feels is best. That's also true with long-term planning and what I like to call vision casting. As we look forward to preparing for 2014, 2015, and beyond, and we start thinking about certain areas of emphasis on our ministry and that kind of thing, I think we've already agreed as a congregation we want to continue to focus in on and work with the big picture as an evangelistic tool. But there are other things we'll be wanting to think about and to plan. And again, we want to get input from everybody, but not everybody's idea perhaps will be accepted. And so we all need to be mature enough to just try to focus in and prayerfully discern God's will and work together as a family. Lowliness, meekness, patience, forbearing, and love is all a part of growing up in Jesus. About 60 years ago, Eisenhower revealed the plans to invade Europe. It was a gutsy and somewhat risky plan that ultimately was the Normandy invasion that you're very familiar with. But after the presentation to the Joint Chief of Staff, to the Cabinet, to the President, to many senators, they all looked at each other, I'm told, in silence, and many people kind of sighed and were skeptical and thought that the plan was doomed to failure. Eisenhower broke the silence and said, "It is one team or we lose." And they all agreed that they didn't have a better plan, and they supported the plan, and it was amazingly successful. And that's true when it comes to the Lord's work. It is one team together as we function as one body, or we lose. Another result is a sense of identity. Notice Ephesians 4 and verse 16. From whom all the body fitly framed and knit together, through which every joint supplieth, according to the working and due measure of each several part, making the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Team means together everyone accomplishes more, and we need to see ourselves as a part of this family and as an important part of our identity as an incarnation of Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed that we may be one, even as He and the Father are one, that the world may believe that Thou didst send me. I'm told that some of the famous NBA coaches were asked what they thought the secret to their success would be. And many of them said something along this line: individual players need to check their egos at the door, and they instead need to focus on the good of the whole. In every basket that is made, it's 10 hands that are responsible for that successful basket. What's the lesson? When you put the needs of the team above your own personal desires, you have unity, success, and peace. I don't know how many of you are familiar with or know Bobby Erickson. She is planning on placing membership with us soon, is my understanding. We had a delightful conversation last Sunday evening, and she was commenting on the point we made last week about how the Christian armor, there's nothing on the back, because we're not expected to retreat, but to always move forward. And she said something I thought was really neat. She said, maybe that's because in God's kingdom, He expects us all to be looking after each other's back, or to have each other's back, and so we don't need that armor. And I like that. And that certainly ought to be the spirit that we all have as we work together in unity. Periodically, I want you to know that we're going to be talking about unity. Not as a remedial thing, but as a preventive thing. Because the number one line of attack that Satan uses to derail churches that are focusing in on winning souls and making a difference and taking away servants from Satan and bringing them to the Lord is he tries to divide that church. And so it just always happens. And so to be forewarned is to be forearmed. I want to remember, for us to go back where we started in my introduction. Unity is expected and therefore possible. It is possible, though difficult. It is difficult, but it is worth the effort. Now we currently have a great sense of unity among us. I want you to notice that the church at Ephesus didn't have a problem with disunity, but they just had something very precious in their unity and in their peace. And he says, I want you to give diligence to preserve what you already have. That's what this text is saying. And I want to admonish us as your evangelists that we need to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace that we have now. And that's going to take every member to look in the mirror and say, what can I do to make for peace? What can I do to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? So I want you to think about that. Now, let's shift the gears just for a moment. What about your personal unity with Jesus? Are you united with him as you should? That has to come first before you can be united in his body. We're going to be singing as an invitation song, "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love One for Another." It's a wonderful song. Peter's going to lead it. And if you'd like to come forward at the conclusion of the singing of these songs, we encourage you to do so as together we stand and we sing.